Don't you like the word improvement? You like that word? You ought to. I just came back from 4 days in Phoenix, Arizona. Phoenix averages about 10 cloudy days a year. I was there for four of them last week. Okay. It was a little warmer, I guess, but the weather wasn't much of an improvement. You want to see improvement? Check out Pastor Paul's office in about a week. Hey, he's tearing off 16-year-old wallpaper. He's patching holes. He's changing things around. It's an improvement, right? Had asthma when I was a kid. Parents, if any of your children are fighting asthma, hang in there. Asthma is one of those things that is commonly outgrown. I had my last asthma attack when I was about 19. My health has greatly improved from it was when I was a child. Improvement. The future atmosphere of heaven, folks, is going to be an improvement. You know, you can look to, you can keep on the firing line now, as the ladies sing, because of what's coming. I mean, when it comes to serving Jesus Christ in this life, has been said, if you're not firing the guns, at least carry the bullets. There's something to do when you're serving the Lord. But if you don't anticipate what's coming in the next life, you're going to quickly give up in this life, because the next life is a tremendous improvement. And that's why we're in this series of that future glory. We're studying about heaven. We looked at 2 weeks ago, we had part one of the atmosphere of heaven. Remember that? We looked at two great improvements in that future atmosphere of heaven. We saw atmosphere is going to have an atmosphere of time, as well as an atmosphere of emotions and desires. Okay? That's all part of heaven. Well, that's part of this life. But in the next life, time and human emotions and desires are going to be greatly improved. First of all, time, if you remember, will not work against you. You'll never be against the clock. Emotions you have in the future will only reflect God's holiness. Your desires will no longer be a battle. You'll never battle wrongful desires. The improvements are going to be tremendous when we get to glory. I want to look at two more atmospheres in heaven today that will be greatly improved from the life we now live. There is so much scripture on this topic. You'll notice at the top, if you're taking notes, you notice at the top, I just put a list of all those references that we're going to be touching on here. And here's what I want you to see. Number one, in the future, there will be an atmosphere of identity. An atmosphere of identity. And what am I talking about, identity? Well, the question has been asked. Will we maintain our identities in glory? See, some believe that our identities will be wiped clean as if it's some kind of a heavenly witness protection program. And what you are here, you will not be there. Memories will be erased. You won't remember anything from this life. Now, we addressed that to some extent, didn't we, when we looked at the fact that those in heaven are fully aware of what God is doing on earth. They can still watch him, and there is clearly recollection of this life in the next life. We saw that when we looked at that topic. So think about this idea of losing your present identity when you get to heaven. I think another way of asking that question is, will you be you in heaven? Will you be you? Well, my question to that is, who else would you be? I mean, if Paul Brown is Paul Brown on earth, but he's not Paul Brown in heaven, then Paul Brown didn't go to heaven, right? And yet, throughout Scripture, we see Christ made a promise of heaven to you. He makes it to you over and over and over again. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking to you on this earth. All the promises of that future glory are repeatedly made to you. He is, in fact, our greatest example of the fact that identity remains the same, right? We are told that we, number one, will be like him in glory. Not that we will be God, We will not be like him in personality. We'll be like him in character, okay, in completion. And Jesus did not become somebody else after he was resurrected. He remained who he was before the resurrection, right? He stayed the same. He said in Luke 24:39, this was after he resurrected from the dead, he said, "It is I myself." And then one of his disciples by the name of Thomas said to Jesus, after Jesus resurrected, he said, "My Lord and my God." He knew he was speaking to the same Jesus as he had been speaking to before the resurrection. Same one. He said, "You're my Lord and you're my God." And some are going to say, yeah, okay, Jesus maintains his identity because he did not live a sinful life while he was on earth. Well, that's true. But he did become sin for every man, woman, and child in the entire human race while he was on earth. And he's going to carry that for eternity. He's going to forever bear the scars of the cross on his hands. And he bears those so that you will forever recognize those scars for what they mean. When you see his scars in heaven, you'll know they were gained while he was on earth, because you won't forget. You'll still be you. See? Listen, if you weren't yourself in the next life, then you could never be held accountable or rewarded for what you did in this life. Couldn't happen. Right? If you didn't remember anything, you wouldn't remember having received the blood of Christ to save you from your sins. The doctrine of judgment and the doctrine of rewards, those two doctrines depend on you maintaining your identity in the next life. In fact, the idea of losing who you are and becoming something else or being absorbed into something, some greater all that is not the same as this life, folks, that is a prevalent belief in false religions like Buddhism, Hinduism, other such beliefs that hold to things like reincarnation. Reincarnation says you won't be who you are now in the next life. You are, in fact, somebody who you were not in the past life. That's reincarnation, okay? In the past life, you know, I was a lizard. Maybe that's why I love the desert so much. In the next life, I'll be a who knows what. It all depends on how I behave in this life. You know, will I be a screaming eagle spreading his wings? Or will I be a tick? It all depends on how I live in this. See, that is a foreign concept to Scripture. Scripture says that man is destined to die once, just once, and then face the judgment. Okay? Once only. This life is who you are now, and your identity remains the same forevermore. You don't become something different over and over and over again. In fact, there's two promises we see in the Bible, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Promise of Isaiah 66:22. This is God speaking to the prophet Isaiah. When he said, "For as the new heavens and the new earth," remember when we spent a whole sermon looking at that? "The new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." He's talking about the new heaven, the new earth. And the people he was talking to on earth, he says, you're going to remain. He's talking to believers, of course. He says, you're going to remain in the new heaven and the new earth. And then Jesus said in Matthew 26:29, this was at the Last Supper, the last Passover meal that they had. It was also the institution of the communion table. And Jesus said to his disciples at that last Passover meal, he said, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's a promise he made to the disciples. It's also a promise he makes to you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's going to sit at that table again, a heavenly table, and have a wonderful feast of the Lamb with you That's a promise made to you right now. You'll be you when you sit at that table. That's extremely encouraging to me. You know, referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all Old Testament saints, Christ said of those guys, he said, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Those three men, in their identities, thousands of years ago, live today because of Jesus Christ. See, they still have their identities. And did you know? Did you notice? Those men live today by the same names. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And we saw that when we looked at the Lazarus and the rich man. Remember, Lazarus was a believer in ancient times who trusted and believed in God, but he was very poor. And he didn't have much, and the rich man, the rich ruler, the king, he looked down upon Lazarus. He was not a believer. And in the next life, Lazarus was with Abraham. And Abraham is called by his name, Abraham, in glory, right? He had the same name. So we will likely retain our names in glory. Do you know we're told in Revelation that our names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How's your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's simple. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world because without Christ, no man will enter into heaven. Was it in Acts? We're told that there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved from the pits of hell. And that is the name Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, without the Son, you do not have eternal life. But he who has the Son has life forevermore. Forever and ever you will live if you have the Son, Jesus Christ. How do you have the Son, Jesus Christ? By repenting, that is turning from your sin, all the things that have pulled you away from God, and turning to the Savior, Jesus Christ, with full belief in your heart that God really did raise him from the dead. And he's the only way by which you can have eternal life. Believe in him. And to those who believe in Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it cannot be erased. It can't be blotted out. It's there forever. And we're told in the Bible that that's where our very names are written. So in Luke 10:20, Christ told his disciples, he said, don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. See, that's self-centered. He said, but rather rejoice because, quote, your names are written in heaven. Wow. That's amazing to me. In God's eternal glory, because of Jesus Christ who paid for me, it says somewhere, David Gregory de Leon. Now that'll keep me awake at night. That amazes me. Written forevermore, David Gregory de Leon. Okay. I don't know how God will pronounce de Leon. None of us would pronounce it the same here on earth. But that's written up there. Remember, your identity remains the same, but it's an identity that is you, but without sin. And so your name is forever recorded. Now, some may say, people who are my age, somebody's out there saying, yeah, but my parents were hippies, and I've been living with the name Moonbeam my whole life. I got to live with that forever? Okay. Well, if you don't like your earthly name, and I have discovered in New York State, there's a whole lot of you don't like your earthly name. Not your first name anyway. So you switch to your middle name. There's a whole lot in it. I didn't know. You know when I start finding this stuff out? When you go to the hospital and I go visit you. Sorry, sir, we don't have a Louise Little here. What do you mean you don't have a Louise Little here? I know she's here. She's got to be here somewhere. I don't know. We have a Little, but that's not her name. Well, I don't know if that was Louise's middle name. And a whole bunch of you do that. I think Kent does that, and there's several. And it really confuses me. How come you don't like your God-given names? What's the matter with you? Okay? It's okay to like your whole name. But in heaven, well, okay, you don't like your name so much. Be encouraged, okay? Because we're told that in existence to your earthly name, you will be given a new name in glory. A new name. Speaking to his enemies, again, through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 65:15, This is what God said to the enemies. He said, "You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen." And that's something, to live your life in such a way in rebellion against God that your name is a curse spoken by those who you leave behind. For instance, Adolf Hitler. I have never met another Adolf. Funny, people just don't like to use that name. Isn't that interesting? No one wants to use the name Hitler. You know, we started an S theme with our boys. We like the name Solomon, so our first son was Solomon. And this extends to their middle names as well. And then our second son was born, and we sure like the name Samuel. That's a strong name. And, you know, we weren't actually trying to go with Bible names. Those were the names that we liked that happened to be Bible names. So when it came to the third son, and suddenly we felt pressure. Do we need to stay with a Bible name? We're running to see. We got Solomon. We got Samuel. What else is there? Satan doesn't seem like an appropriate name. Okay. So we left the Bible name theme and went with Slater. I've always liked the name Slater. Okay. And we went with that as well. But, you know, this whole idea of names, you don't want a name that leaves a curse. Satan is a cursed name. Nobody names their kids Satan. Or Adolf, right? And that's what God said to his enemies because of the way they were. He said, "You're going to leave your name as a curse." He said, and then he said, "For the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name." He's talking about those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be given another name in glory. Christ said the same thing in Revelation 2:17. Which we read this morning. It said, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." You're going to have a new name in addition to your old name. You notice in the Bible how so many of God's people had two names? Do you notice that? Cephas, Peter, Abraham was Abram. Changed to Abraham, Sarah, all these people that had one name and were given another name. Why is that? Well, it was very common in that culture to give a person a second name according to his or her calling or his or her personality. That was very common. Actually, that's common in a lot of cultures. That's common in the Native American cultures. Here in America, back in the day, the Native Americans, the Indians, would often either not name their children or would give them a second name after their children began to display certain traits. And so they would do that. Now you think about that. What if we did that here? What might people call you? Okay? What would your name be? Would it be one of those Native American names like Smiles a Lot? Is that what who do we call that? We got several in here who would fit that. Okay? Or Frown Face. Or Never Smiles. This is Never Smiles. Okay? That was something that they did back then. And so when we're told that God's going to give you, Christian, a new name, one that you don't know now, it's going to be written on a stone, is he going to name you based on how you live for him in this life? Quite possibly. But you will be given a new name in addition to your earthly name. So evidently in glory, one name doesn't invalidate the other. It just merely adds to who you already are. But at least think about that. If God's going to name me based on what I do here, what will it be? Do you know I had a name? It was not meant to be a nice name, but I was given a nickname when I was a kid by all my friends. You know what they called me? The lecturer. I bet none of them would be shocked to know I grew up to be a preacher. Okay? Is that what they called? David, just you're going off another one of your lectures, you know? And I knew it was time to shut up. So, but God might name you based on how you live here. You know, in Revelation 22:2, I want you to notice that we will also likely retain our nationality. Revelation 22:2 says, it refers to that future heavenly city. It says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And this is talking about the new heaven, the new earth, that future glory, and God still acknowledges nations. Huh. You might retain your nationality. Revelation 7, 9, and 10, again, looking to that future, John, the Apostle John was given a revelation of that future glory, and it says, after this I beheld a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, meaning different languages. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Evidently, there will still be nationalities in glory. But it will be a true United Nations, where there is no bickering, there is unity, because they all serve the same God. Does that surprise you to think that nationalities will remain distinct in glory? I think it surprises a lot of people. That comes from that idea that we're all going to look alike, we're all going to sound alike, we're all going to be exactly alike. Folks, that is not a biblical concept. Okay, it really shouldn't surprise you. Distinctiveness is not Satan's creation. It's God's. He did that. Just read Genesis. Look at all the variety of animals. Okay? And even in people, yes, we are so different. That is evidence of God's creativity, not Satan's introduction to sin to the human race. Remember that we are to be like Jesus in character. You know, you can have four different people with four different personalities, but all display the character of Jesus Christ. What makes you think your personality is going to be wiped out when you're in glory? What makes you think your nationality will be wiped out in glory? And it's all too clear, as we've seen in the past, that we're going to eat in heaven. So why shouldn't I enjoy Mexican food from time to time in glory? Huh? I think it's going to be fantastic. I met up with Wayne Dale while I was there last week. He and I met and went out for lunch. And, of course, Wayne being a local there now, He knows where all the restaurants are, and he likes Mexican food too, and he knows I do. So he took me to a great Mexican restaurant. It's called Mucho Lucha. Mucho Lucha. What is that? It means the wrestler. Okay. Now, what is the Mexican wrestlers? What do they all wear? Those head coverings that zip on. So you go into this Mexican cafe, and here's these kinds of wrestlers and this paraphernalia everywhere. Okay, and that's what it's called, the wrestler. And the way it's an authentic Mexican restaurant, though. It's set up like Chipotle's, where you start here and you order either a taco, burrito, salad, whatever, and then you go down the line and they put on it whatever you want. Just like Chipotle's, except this is real Mexican food. Okay, this ain't any of that Chipotle's. Blah. Yeah, this is good stuff. And so I ordered these little tacos. Oh, my goodness. My grandma could have cooked this. My grandma's the best Mexican cook I know. And who's to say I won't enjoy Mexican food in glory? The nationality will not be erased. Folks, racism, that is when one race is superior to another, that is of Satan. But our nationalities and our varieties, folks, that's of the Lord. He did that. He created within Adam and Eve the ability to provide all these nationalities with the differences in skin and facial features, well, all kinds of physical features. You know, my grandfather, he definitely had that dark native, because the Mexicans are a cross between the European Spaniards and the Native Americans of really Central America, especially like the Aztecs. And so because of that, your Mexican might have one or the other in physical characteristics. My grandpa had that Native American dark skin. I mean, really dark. And very hairy. My dad got that. I got that. Hair everywhere but where I want it. And just, that's European, okay? Whereas my grandma, she got more that instead of the European type of features, she got the Native American features of very little hair. And my uncle, my dad's brother, got that. So here's my dad, who just has hair everywhere, and then my uncle couldn't grow a mustache to save his life. You know, bald arms, that's from more my grandma, the Native American side. My dad has more that European side. This is all the differences in nationalities. To think that that would be erased in eternity, that does not seem to fit the scriptures, okay? I remember going to a funeral in Phoenix. This was a missionary. It was a missionary's funeral. He had been a missionary to, he'd been a missionary to the Indian reservations of Arizona. And so at this funeral, it was a really good funeral, and there was a one of the attendants wanted to speak. You know, they took turns saying something. And this was at the burial site service. And this was a Native American. I couldn't tell you if he was Hopi. If he was, I'm not sure who this missionary reached out to. It was either probably the Hopis or the Navajos. They had lots of mission works done on those reservations. But here's this man, and he's a young man, maybe in his 30s, and he was clearly 100% Indian, Native American. He had that long, beautiful, thick, jet black hair, okay? And but he was at a white man's funeral, so he wore a very traditional navy blue suit and tie to this funeral, because it was a white man's funeral. And he spoke, and he was just praising God, how this missionary had reached out to him, and he came to know the Lord because of this missionary. And, you know, what a joy to sit there praising God along with this man who has a completely different nationality than I do, but yet we serve the same Lord. You see, folks, that's not going to be eradicated in glory. If anything, it'll just be amplified. Different nationalities holding hands and praising God? Amen. That's the way it was supposed to be. That's the way it will be in glory. So you got the nationality difference. But you know, not only will we maintain our identity because of this atmosphere of improved identity, but secondly, there's going to be an atmosphere of language. We're talking about the different nationalities here. What about languages? Will there be but one language in glory? Naomi's home church thinks so, and they hope it's German. Okay. But you know, we read in Revelation 7:10 that all those from different nations cried out together. And yet we also saw in Revelation 7 verse 9 that the people had different tongues, different languages, plural. What does this imply? Well, will God give us all the same language to speak like Adam and Eve had? Or will we have our different languages plus learn a universal language? Or will we be given the ability to understand one another's different languages? Guess what? I don't know. Doesn't say. Just implies that there's different languages, and yet everybody praises God in unison. Wow. You know, we go back to the Tower of Babel when it comes to this topic of languages, because that's where the different languages came about. You read all about that in Genesis 11. It says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. It had been that way since Adam and Eve. Okay? And then they got to the Tower of Babel, and they started to build a tower out of selfish pride to try to bring heaven and earth together with the complete exclusion of God. And so God confused the language and gave the speaking world at that time different languages. Why did he do that? Well, it was a result of sin. Their sinful proud hearts, right? They were a people who glorified themselves instead of God. Their purpose for a city was a human attempt to unite earth with heaven, okay, to bring earth up to heaven. And God confused their common language to stop that sinful work. But in glory, see, God will be glorified and not man. And God will unite heaven and earth, not by bringing a human-built city up to heaven, but by bringing his own God-built city, the New Jerusalem, down to earth. You see, under that situation, it's going to be a good thing. Okay? It's going to be a wonderful, good thing to be speaking different languages in which we all understand one another. It'll be a heavenly thing because our languages will have the same purpose: glorify God Almighty. See, words get us into trouble in this life. Okay? Our words are often venom-filled, self-oriented, self-exalting, biting, and leave marks, teeth marks. That's what the human language does today. Right? But in glory, words will always be used to edify one another. They will bring only praise to God, never blasphemy. And no words will be idle for eternity. And every word spoken in glory will always, always ring true. Now, folks, with a vocabulary like that, I really don't care what language we speak. Okay? But language will be part of the atmosphere in heaven. So there you have it. Two more atmospheres, one in which you will maintain your identity, but it will be greatly improved without sin. One in which you will still live in a world of language and spoken words, but words that, again, are without sin. Perfect words, holy words, incredible words of unity. Well, I find that very encouraging. And the reason we learn all of this is so that we can continue to glorify God in this atmosphere. And that's not easy to do, is it? And of course, to glorify God, you have to know God. Scripture is very clear. There's nobody good except God alone. Because God's definition of good is moral perfection. Meaning morally perfect, you've never done anything wrong or immoral. Everybody has done immoral acts and thought immoral thoughts because Scripture is so clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that puts us on a road to hell if left unremedied. Well, Jesus Christ is the remedy. Jesus Christ is the one who, being perfect and just, paid for us, the unjust, with his own life. He paid our penalty of sin. He took our eternal penalty of hell, and he offers it to us as a free gift. How do you accept this gift of eternal life to get out of eternal hell? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way. You turn to him with faith and in repentance, turning from sin to Christ, and say, I believe that you are the only way to eternal life. Thank you, God Almighty, for saving me. If you've never done that, you can do so right there where you sit in your seat. We're going to sing one last song in a moment. And I encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ as the only way to eternity, do so where you sit. Do so right there. Okay? There's nothing you can do to earn eternal life. Christ earned it for you. He did it. You have only to receive Christ. You can't pay for that because he paid for you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I know so many of you do. Hey, let this future atmosphere that we're looking forward to drive you in this atmosphere. Because this atmosphere is not perfect, is it? We've got a lot of cloudy days in this atmosphere we live in. A lot of hard times and turbulent seas and a lot of pain. But there sure is a lot of joy waiting for you in the future. Let that drive your present. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this time together, studying your word and looking to the new life, the new world. And until then, God, may we glorify you and just live for you in this world, finding that you offer a peace the world never can. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.